Good evening. I thank you for the invitation to open up the scriptures. We'll be looking tonight at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we want to discuss how we can have the mind of Christ and how that can impact our lives. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Shall we pray? Our Father, we would ask that you would open our hearts, guide us by your Spirit, that we might have the mind of Christ and manifest it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This letter written by Paul to Christians that fellowship together in Philippi, a Roman city in Macedonia. Acts chapter 16 tells us of when Paul first visited that city. Tells us of how he went to the river. Evidently there wasn't a synagogue there. But he found some Jewish proselytes or Jewish individuals there praying at the river. And he opened up the scriptures. He shared Christ with them. And we read of one Lydia, a seller of purple, how she believed on Christ and was saved in her household. She and her household were baptized. We also find while he was in Philippi that there was a slave girl who was possessed by a demon, and this girl was proclaiming, listen to these men. Listen to Paul and Barnabas, these individuals, or Paul and Silas, I should say. Listen to Paul and Silas, and they declare the way of salvation. Paul was very much disturbed by this, and he cast out the demon. And when her fortune-telling could not bring profit to her owners, they had Paul and Silas cast into prison. Scriptures tell us that while they were in prison, they sang praises to God and they were heard. They were beaten with many stripes, but yet they were joyful in the Lord. Scriptures tell us there was an earthquake. And after this earthquake, there was a jailer there who was responsible for all the people that were there. And he realized if any escaped, he would have to forfeit his life for theirs. He assumed that they had all escaped, and he was about to kill himself when he heard Paul say not to do himself harm, but that they were all still within the prison. That Philippian jailer, then trembling, goes to Paul and asks, what must I do to be saved? believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Philippian jailer and his household also was baptized. And so in this city of Philippi, a group of believers gathered together. And Paul, imprisoned, wrote them a letter to encourage them, wrote them a letter to specifically encourage them to be unified, to stand fast in the Lord. Now, I would suggest to you that the Christians in Philippi were much like the Christians in our own day in the 21st century. And you might say, well, that was a different culture, that they lived in a completely different society. Transportation was different. Technology was different. How could they be similar to us? And there's no question that society has changed through the years, but the one thing that has not changed is the human heart. The prophet Jeremiah, some 600 years earlier, wrote these words: "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You see, it's our natural tendency to be ambitious, to seek glory in our own lives. We like to have the spotlight on us. Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. And we don't like to be proven wrong. We love to be right. Such are the natural tendencies of our heart. It's most concerned for us to be dominated thinking about our own needs, our own concerns, looking after number one, taking the path of least resistance, even if it brings discomfort to others. Again, these are natural tendencies of our own heart. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we search within the depths of our hearts, we know that we struggle with selfishness, we struggle with pride, we struggle with envy, we struggle with jealousy. You see, this is true of the heart of man in the 21st century, even as it was in the first century, even as it was in Jeremiah's time, even as it was in the beginning, after Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And it's important for us to understand, as we think about these things, that as we read about these individuals in the Scripture, and even the Christians that are in Philippi, sometimes we have a tendency to think that they were super-duper Christians. And we forget that they were individuals just like us, men and women of like passions, with struggles, with heartaches, with uncertainties. And in fact, as you read through the letter here in Philippians, we come in chapter 4 that there was a disagreement between two women. These were two women that had labored with Paul in the gospel. And yet we find Paul writing, I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. In the Lord. And that is significant. And so there was a dispute among these ladies, and we don't know what the dispute was. We don't know if one was Gentile, the other Jew. We don't know if it was something petty. We would think petty. We don't know what it was. It could be anything. And we have disputes of similar natures in our own local assemblies and local churches. Even today, these things happen. Genuine Christians in the church can disagree. Problems can arise. However, it's important for us to see that Paul does not start his letter dealing with this disagreement. No, in fact, he starts this letter by stating he is a servant. He and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. He's thankful to the Philippians for their prayer, for their fellowship in the gospel. He's praying that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and in discernment. No doubt the Philippians were concerned about Paul. He's in prison. Difficult circumstances. And they thought that these things would be a hindrance to Paul, be a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. But Paul assures them that this is not the case. That Christ is being preached. And he rejoices in this. And he talks with them about their conduct in the gospel, that it might be worthy, that he might hear of their conduct, that they might stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not having fear. They knew that Paul had been cast into prison in his missionary journey. His first missionary journey in Philippi, they knew he was in prison now. No doubt they were under fear of persecution. But he didn't want them to be terrified by their adversaries. And Paul, in saying this, then he begins to lay the foundation of the teaching which gives the solution to the issue of the disagreement between the two ladies. In chapter 4. And in doing so, Paul gives us some of the greatest teaching in the Bible concerning the person of Christ, who he is, and his work, what he has done on our behalf. And he writes in verse 5 of chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He takes them to the mind of Christ, and he would take us to the mind of Christ. And I would say to you that if we have the mind of Christ, then the natural tendencies of the deceitful heart within us will be changed. They will be changed. And that's what we want to think about tonight, that we might have the mind of Christ, that this might impact our lives, that we might have an influence on others. Well, let's look at the context in the verses that we read. In verse 1 of chapter 2, we read, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy." And you hear these if statements and you're perhaps asking your question, well, is this an if of uncertainty? And I would suggest to you, no, this isn't an if of uncertainty. Paul is framing these questions in such a way to which the obvious answer to them is yes. If there is any consolation in Christ, any encouragement in Christ, and of course it's yes. Yes. Perhaps we can remember when we heard the gospel message, those of us here who have trusted Christ. And maybe we were discouraged in our heart and we realized what Christ did for us on our behalf there on the cross. We find great encouragement, great comfort in what he has done for us. Any fellowship of the Spirit. Any affection and mercy. All of these questions have the obvious answer of yes. And really, I think of computer programming. I took a little programming way back in the day in college. And you might remember in computer programming, you have if-then statements. If something occurs, then this is what's going to happen in the midst of a computer program. And here Paul is saying, if these things are true, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. That's what's to happen. If there is encouragement in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, then be like-minded. If these things occur, and they do, then you're to be like-minded. Fulfill my joy, he says. He wants them to be like-minded. No doubt, perhaps thinking of those two ladies in chapter 4. And so we see he moves on here. We see that Paul is about to point us to Christ. Because as he points us to Christ, we find that true unity, genuine unity, and genuine love must be rooted in Christ. Because we have to point out that it's possible for there to be unity and there to be love, and it's rooted in wrong motives of pride and ambition and selfishness and deceitfulness of heart. I mean, you can read of mob families and how they love one another, how they're unified, but their goal and their desires aren't very godly, aren't very righteous. They're prideful, ambitious, selfish. These are the things that the deceitful heart desire. And that's why it's important to see it, that Paul points us to Christ, because again, true unity and true love must be rooted in Jesus Christ. He goes on in verses 3 and 4 to show us what unity and love in Christ look like. First of all, what it's not. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. We're not to go after the vain, selfish ambitions of life. The thought here can even be of rivalry, strategizing how we can get great position and wealth and success. That selfish ambition or conceit, that which is that self-glory, the spotlight shining on us as to who we are and what we have done. See, these things are empty. These things are vain. These are types of things that are going to pass away. We're not to be so consumed with ourselves that we don't think of others and how we can meet the needs of others. Well, that's what unity and love don't look like, but what does it look like? In verse 3, he said, "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." And we see that unity and love rooted in Christ brings humility. It brings putting others above ourselves. It means serving others, meeting the needs, their needs, above our own. And we see these things modeled for us in Jesus Christ himself, and that is where Paul takes us. And again, he lays a foundation of teaching concerning his person and work that is some of the greatest in the Bible to deal with this issue of a disagreement amongst Christians. We see that, again, this is modeled in Christ. He takes us straight to Christ. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You see, our perspective, how we think, should be like how Christ thinks. And he wrote in verse 6, "Who being in the form of God." God, very God, John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God." In the form of God. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the whole earth was full of his glory. And there were seraphim that flew around crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And John tells us that, chapter 12, that though Jesus did so many miracles, so many signs, yet they did not believe on him And then he quotes Isaiah 53 and he quotes Isaiah 6. And he said, Isaiah said this when he saw his glory concerning Christ and spoke of him. Isaiah saw a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus Christ before he came into this world in the form of God. And he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. I would suggest there are a couple of thoughts here. First of all, he is in the preeminent place of the universe, worshipped of angels, the throne of God. And so he did not, as Lucifer, son of the morning, seek to ascend to the Most High. No, he was there, God, very God. And so this was not a thing to be grasped. But I would also like to point out that I think it's important for us to realize that he did not see this preeminent place in the universe as a thing to be held on to. He did not say, I must keep this glory. I must continue to be worshipped of angels. And no matter what, I will never give it up. No, no. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But we see that he starts taking the humble road. We see that he makes himself from that preeminent position. He makes himself of no reputation. He empties himself. He laid down those garments of glory. Again, he did not see this power and authority that he had enthroned in glory as a thing to be held on to. But he let it go. And he came down. He left that great position to come into this world. And to do not his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. He took the form of a servant. That speaks to us of the flesh and the blood that he took. He was born of a virgin. And so often we think that people are great if they have many people serving them. But we think of the God of the universe in the preeminent seat on the throne of God, in heaven's glory, worshipped of angels, and he takes the form of a servant. Not that he would be ministered to, but that he might minister to others and give his life a ransom for many. Yes, he did not come in a palace. He was born in a cattle trough. He was not born in ease and luxury. He grew up in the home of a carpenter in poverty. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And specifically, I think the likeness of men, he was man, very much a man, yet still God, the God-man. But he's in the likeness of man in that men are sinners. We have all sinned, come short of the glory of God. And Paul, in the book of Romans, at chapter 8, verse 3, he talks about how God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh. You see, Jesus Christ walked in this world as a man, but he was perfect, absolutely holy, apart from sin. We read this in Hebrews 4:15 and 1 John 3:5. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. So he humbled himself, came in the form of a servant, in the likeness of men. And we see how that humble road keeps going down into a valley, a deep, dark valley. For we read in verse 8, having been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. You see, he humbled himself. He didn't go around strutting, asking for the spotlight to shine on himself, saying, look at me, look at who I am, here's the great I am. And yet he took the humble road. He took the servant's place. And he was obedient to the point of death, obedient to the Father's will. You see, death had no hold on him because he never sinned. And he said no man could take his life from him, but he willingly laid down his life, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not just any death, a sacrificial death. A death where a righteous one, a holy one, the one who heard the words, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, a death whereby he would willingly go to the cross and take upon himself our sins and suffer for us, taking our place, the punishment that we deserve. And so, here we have the preeminent one of the universe humbling himself and taking the low road all the way to the cross. See, he did this that we might be forgiven. That we might be forgiven, that we might have our deceitful and prideful and ambitious, selfish hearts turned into hearts of humility and service, that we might have the mind of Christ. Christ did that for us. Paul points those two ladies. He points us to Christ. That we would remember him, remember his great love for us, what he did on our behalf. Now you may be sitting there and thinking of the life of Christ and what Christ did, and as an example, this is impossible. How can I do this? And if you're thinking that, I would suggest that you're right. In and of ourselves, this is an absolute impossibility. None of us can live as Christ lived, have the mind of Christ in and of our own strength. It's a supernatural work and a supernatural change in the mind and the heart of the individual person is needed. There was one time when Jesus taught with a religious man, a righteous man in the eyes of others. His name was Nicodemus. And you remember what he said to Nicodemus? He said, "Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again." Remember that Philippian jailer we mentioned? That was an individual who understood substitution. He realized that he would have to give his life and forfeit for those prisoners who escaped. And he was about to kill himself. But then he heard those words of Paul. "What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved." Yes, that Philippian jailer, he understood what substitution meant. To know that there was one who died in his place. But the significant thing in all of this is that it wasn't just that he believed on Christ, his whole life changed. We have evidence there back in Acts 16 when he even when he even cleanses the wounds of Paul and Silas. But his whole life was changed, and that's true of any Christian, any genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And how is it that we can genuinely have the mind of Christ? Well, it's a supernatural work through us. It's a work the Spirit of God has to do in us and through us. I'd like for us, just for a couple of moments, to turn to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he speaks of that holy life, that holy conduct that he desires. He says in chapter 1, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, he says. And he speaks of holiness, and he points them to Christ, how that we're not redeemed with corruptible things. And in verse 20, we read how Christ, he was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so we see the unity in the Godhead, the unity of the Son coming down into this world, doing the will of the Father, going to the cross, redeeming sinners through his work on the cross. But Peter goes on to say, who through him believed in God. Again, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And it's through him that they believe God. It's through him that all of us must believe in God. And how God raised him from the dead. But now notice what he says in verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and I would suggest it's for the sincere love of the brethren. And I believe what we have here is that salvation, that faith in Christ, that believing in the gospel specifically, the purification of the souls, that out of that should flow a sincere love for the brethren. You see, it starts there. It's a supernatural work. Before we can have a sincere love for the brethren, we must be born again. We must be made a new creation. And he goes on, loving one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed. There's a lot of corruptible seed in the world. A lot of wisdom, a lot of the world's philosophy. Eat, drink, be merry. A lot of corruptible word that is heard. But you're not born again through the corruptible word, the word of men. But that which is incorruptible through the word of God. Notice it says, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. And as the grass withers and the flower falls away, the word of the Lord, though, endures forever. Now, this is that word which the gospel was preached unto you. And so here we see these individuals, they're purified. They obeyed the gospel message, that word which lives and abides forever. Now notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, in light of all of this, lay aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. How is it that we can do this? Verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you might grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, as Christians, we're to be as newborn babes. You see, you must be born again. And as Christians, we're to be as newborn babes, desiring that pure milk of the word. And so we drink it in. And as we drink it in, we grow, we mature in the faith. And those ambitions that are the natural tendency of our heart, seeking our own glory, wanting the spotlight on ourselves, wanting others to see what we have done. These things of malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. You see, these things will go away because we taste in this that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is merciful, that the Lord is kind. You see, He gives us a different taste, doesn't He? We no longer have a taste for those ambitions, for the self-seeking glory. No, we have a taste for the will of God, for glorifying Him. And so it's important for us to cultivate the mind of Christ, because true unity and true love, genuine love, can only be rooted in Christ Himself. It's important for us to remember, as Paul went on to write in Philippians, that truly the way up is down. It's through the humble road. And at the end of that road, we read that God has highly exalted Him, the Lord Jesus, and given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those in earth, of those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, by the works of the law, none of us can be justified in His sight. And James said to offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of all. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The ambitions, the desires, the self-glorying. Our desire should be as a newborn babe, taking in the sincere milk of the Word, growing thereby, tasting that the Lord is good. And in tasting that the Lord is gracious and kind and compassionate toward us, our taste will change and it will despise those things of this world. And the great thing is at the end of the road for us, those of us who have truly trusted Christ, you remember that Jesus prayed and before the Father, He said, "Glorify me with yourself with the glory that I had with you before the world was." And God has given Him that glory. He's risen from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God, soon to come again. And the great thing is that those of us who have trusted Christ, we're children of God. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure. And so that's the great and glorious prospect that we have. That we have, those of us who have trusted Christ, were redeemed by His blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And He's made us a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign with Him upon the earth. But until that time, Paul's desire for us would be even as it was for those Philippians back in the day, that we would have genuine unity and genuine love. And this only comes when it is rooted in Christ. It's supernatural. We can't do this ourselves. We have to daily come to God in dependence. Have to walk in the light as He is in the light. Have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we walk in the light and we confess our sins. And even as Paul did, he prayed for the Philippians. And we pray for one another. And we desire that sincere milk of the Word whereby we grow and mature and are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Yes, genuine love, genuine unity is rooted in Christ. And when we're rooted in Christ, another way of putting it in John 15 is abiding in the vine. As we abide in the vine, we have the mind of Christ, and it will impact our lives, and our lives will impact others. Pray if you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Jesus died on the cross. He took our sins in His body. He was buried, and on the third day arose from the dead. He's ascended into heaven, and one day He's going to come and judge this world. And if you've never trusted Him, He's the only way to eternal life. Shall we pray? Father, again, we thank You for our time together. We pray that we would apply Your word. We pray that we would take it in, that we would drink it up, that sincere milk, that which lives and abides forever. Father, we pray it would change us. And as we study Your word, may we have the mind of Christ. May the Holy Spirit convict us and draw us closer to Yourself. Father, may we walk in the light. May we confess our sins before You. May we be humble and seek the needs of others, and seek the glory of Christ in all that we do. We ask that You bless our time. Give us a good week in the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.